We continue our interpretation of Galatians with verse 25 of the fifth chapter. It reads, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit." We live by the Spirit in faith through the promise. The Spirit gives life. The Greek word for the walking in step means to follow in line or imitate. It is more precise than the simple verb to walk. We conform to the image of Christ by our cross that the Lord gives us, so that the flesh is not given freedom to show its works. The Spirit leads us. And since the Spirit does it, there is no room for boasting except in Christ who made us alive. The only part we do in the flesh is to die. And this is not at all glamorous, but it is a holy work of the Spirit. The last verse of this chapter, verse 26, says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Literally, conceited is false or vain glory. Pride goes before fall. Many evils happen because we think more of ourselves than we should. It makes us think love is something others deserve or do not deserve, as if we can be God and choose. But that is not even something our Lord does. A related word is used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Since we are fleshly, and anything good is from the Spirit, a fruit of our faith, there is no reason for conceit." Conceit is defined as an excessively favorable opinion of one's own ability, importance, and so on. Understanding the role of the Spirit is essential to not overestimating ourselves. For we are born of flesh and are reborn by the Spirit. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Romans chapter 4, verse 2. So we merely follow the Spirit's leading, careful to not be ruled by our flesh. At the end of this chapter, Paul has completely left the thought of the false teachers and the defense of the gospel. He applies and laid out the basic distinction between flesh and spirit. He names the works of the flesh so we may recognize them, but also he talks about the fruit of the Spirit so we may know and seek those fruits. Galatians chapter 6, the last chapter of this letter, continues from the end of chapter 5. Paul has taught already about the gospel and has rebuked the Galatians for listening to the false teachers who were trying to bring them under the law. Chapter 5 dealt with the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit and how flesh and spirit are opposed. Now Paul shows how to deal with one in church who shows himself to be momentarily overtaken by the flesh. It reads, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Love, a primary fruit of the Spirit, also corrects evil and hates it. Love is not weak and flabby so that it accepts everything. Christian love emboldens and moves to action to truly help someone else. This includes correction and rebuke, which is exactly what Paul has done in this letter of his. Yet, it was all in love, even when he calls them foolish, immature, and unformed children. Where Christ is not endangered by false doctrine, and there are no public, ongoing works of the flesh, we are to endure those people in weakness. We all say things we don't mean and would not defend. Some people call this the foot-in-mouth disease. We say things without really meaning them, but yet they are truly sinful. But when others do it, we give them the same forgiveness that we receive in Christ. We do not expect perfection from others, for we ourselves are not holy either. We bear their burdens in love, not expecting public repentance. The Christian should repent of all sins, even those he is not aware of. Paul starts out verse 1 with brothers, indicating their unity in Christ. If also a man is overtaken in a certain transgression, we are not to search for defects, but if someone is overtaken by weakness, that is the flesh ruling or trying to rule them, the spirit is in danger of being lost. We know exactly what kind of sins the flesh leads us to. That's from verses 19 to 21 of the previous chapter, such as sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. But there can be more hidden sins than these listed. These are sort of the tip of the iceberg, the ones that are most public. Where the flesh controls a person, there the spirit is not leading him, since a man cannot have two masters. So we are to restore them. The spirit does not cause us to break God's law. So any willful disobedience that is manifest indeed we must address. The spirit of the world is timid. The world does not want to bring up sensitive topics such as sin and error, because it wants to approve of everything. But we are called to trust in Christ and follow Him, not the world. We should fear God's wrath and the transgressor's future judgment more than our own personal comfort. Yet who should do it? It says you, the spiritual ones. This is not referring to some outward standard of holiness, how we live our lives. It is someone who has the Spirit and is able to instruct others, who knows these basic distinctions between flesh and spirit that Paul is laying out. These spiritual ones are convicted by God's word and willing to stand against the flesh so the gospel can reign. He is not blown about like a reed in the world's hot air, but he knows the truth does not change. Scripture continually warns against novices who may be moved by pride and worldly ambition. What does the previous verse say? That's the last verse of chapter 5. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying another. The word for caught here has the connotation of surprise. Christians with the Spirit cannot plan to sin. But we are tempted and can fall away from the truth by walking according to the flesh. The English word artisan, meaning a skilled craftsman, comes from the same Greek word that Paul uses here. Restore can also mean repair or mend. It is the common word for fashion or form. The same word in Greek is used of repairing fishing nets. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending or repairing their nets. And he called them. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. So how does one restore gently? Gentleness is mentioned in verse 23 of the previous chapter as a fruit of the Spirit. This is done out of love for the whole person and knowing the validity of Christ's satisfaction for sin. Not some sort of superiority as if we are better and we have all the answers. We are not above sin, but we have the same flesh as everyone else, even if we walk by the Spirit. But we want others to have this freedom in the Spirit also. I therefore, Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. We are all in the same boat, needing righteousness as much as anyone else. But some sins are incompatible with the Spirit, or rather some sins manifest that the flesh is pushing aside the Spirit. It is not the sins in themselves that condemn, because in Christ all sin is forgiven, but the loss of the Spirit, which entails a loss of faith and salvation, then they are outside of Christ under God's wrath. This correction should be done not to embarrass or publicly shame. It should be done in meekness. But if private conversation does not work or is not possible, public rebuke is acceptable for public sin. Indeed, sometimes it is necessary. Matthew 18 is a different situation, since this here is dealing with public sins, it seems. Eventually, though, the congregation as a whole must treat one who is unrepentant as a pagan or tax collector, as Jesus says in Matthew 18. But Paul speaks not of a hypocrite here, but one caught by surprise, one who had the Spirit but was overcome, and can be restored, hopefully. In Matthew 18, the issue is a private sin against another Christian, and Jesus tells us how to deal with it. A public sin is against everyone, since anyone can be harmed by it, or be led astray into error. So a public rebuke can be given for a public sin, just as Peter was corrected by Paul in chapter 2 of this letter. Regardless of the method, those who are spiritual should have the wisdom to deal with it. We are not to watch for others to fall so much that we do not watch out how we are walking. Examining ourselves is a healthy part of the Christian faith. This self-examination is necessary for receiving the Lord's Supper. We are not to tolerate sin, but also we should not be slow to forgive either. Be watchful, observe yourself, as St. Paul says, implies watching attentively. This seems strange since we are preoccupied with ourselves normally, but consider in regard to how we are walking. Ignore the chapter divisions and focus on the content. Back to verse 25 of chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. How we are walking, we are to determine either in the flesh or in the Spirit. We cannot know this distinction without being taught and reminded. We are, after all, only flesh of ourselves, unless we are born anew through the promise. But we can, without forethought, indulge in sin and be thrown off course. We can observe where we are at and see whether we are preventing God's Spirit from working in us. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. This is not an upward journey. Rather, we are in danger at every moment, knowing that the flesh firmly is within us, and it does not want to die. So we must take care not to be misled or caught by flesh strengthening sins. Again, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We are tempted to sin by the devil also. And the devil is called the tempter in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. The word for watch forms a longer word in Greek, which is translated bishop or overseer. The pastor or shepherd is to do this correcting, teaching, and even rebuking, but always in gentleness. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. But is it not only the pastor's responsibility? Do you know the gospel? Do you consider yourself spiritual? Do not sit in judgment on the sidelines, but love your brother enough to restore him. The spiritual restoration is the opposite of provoking due to conceit, what is stated in the previous sentence. In verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Spiritual judging is good, that is to help someone in love. But a worldly sort of judging uses the law selectively to lift oneself up above the neighbor. But in Christ there is no first or last, but only forgiven sinners righteous. We also might need to be restored by the skill of someone spiritual. In this way the Spirit works through others. We are not to be too prideful to be corrected, because it is really God, the Holy Spirit, doing it through his word. To use an illustration, I usually know when my 1.5-year-old is going to trip and fall down. If we're going out on a walk, something usually catches his eye, whether an animal or a big truck passing by. But as soon as he focuses on that, his head and his body turn. That alone doesn't make him fall, but then any slight misstep or rough place will, because he's not paying attention. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul is instructing how to love, how the Spirit manifests himself in us for the sake of others. Verse 2 reads, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." After all the harsh words that Paul spoke against the law of Moses and its inability to save, we have here the law of Christ. What an interesting phrase. This is the law starting to be fulfilled in love for those in Christ, but those outside of Christ, not knowing God's love, must always see the law as a burden and master because they are slaves to sin. But one spiritually free in Christ sees the law in a new light. He sees it as one who is righteous in Christ. So the law is disconnected from the regulations that we are forced to do, and in the Spirit, we actually desire to love others. We do not even consider ourselves. This is not the judging, coercing use of the law, since we are already holy in Christ. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear means to carry. We're to make the burdens of others our own. We help them carry them. This is done in love. Here's another instruction on what love actually looks like. It is not just a feeling in the heart. The world says it is the thought that counts. But love cannot be merely a thought. True Christian love acts in service to the neighbor. The same phrase is used in the parable of the workers. These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Matthew chapter 20, verse 11. This bearing in love means putting up with other sinners. Without this love, there can be no unity, no congregation, and no bond of peace. Love sacrifices itself not because it has to, but because the Spirit moves us to. The opposite, not bearing burdens, leads to the works of the flesh: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. Burdens is plural and means weight or hardship. It is something that is not easy or fun to carry. It is work to the flesh, but love in the Spirit. This is not a burden God lays on us, but a demand. It is something that we willingly pick up. It is to be like Christ as we are given His Spirit. This fulfills the law. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 14 of chapter 5. Love does not consider itself, but sees others' burdens and makes them his own. There are all sorts of burdens. This is the law of Christ for the spiritual, those who do have the Spirit. The motive is to be like Christ, who is in us and has already justified us. So you are free to see and pick up burdens in Christ. He took our curse upon himself, made it his own. But he did it in love, choosing humility. And so far as we are new with the Spirit, the law of Moses is really not the law. Instead, it is an opportunity for service in the Spirit where God has placed us. So Paul uses law in an entirely different way. It is fulfilled only in true love by God's Spirit. Next, we read verse 3. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Of ourselves, we are flesh. Whatever is good is from the Spirit. So Paul's admonition is for humility. We are really nothing. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, in whom nothing good dwells. Are we better than him? No, we are lawbreakers. This is not the normal word for deceive. It is the only time it is used in Greek in the New Testament. The noun form is used by Paul in Titus chapter 1, verse 10. "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." That relates to here, doesn't it? Deceive means to mislead one's own mind in this context. He deludes himself, we might say. It is not the Spirit's work, in other words. We are not to have a high opinion of ourselves, since everything we have is a gift of God. We deserve, and deserve is a law word, nothing but punishment. But Christ has loved us, so we are nothing, as Paul says here. But precisely where we are nothing in ourselves, we are everything in Christ. For he is our righteousness, our status before the Father. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This verse speaks of what we are in our flesh outside of Christ. Next, verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. While boasting seems out of place, we boast in Christ. And that is not sinful, that is godly. We are to examine, test, and prove our own work. If we do so, we will not think of ourselves more than we ought to. No one is without sin. Even if our works seem great, they are done with a sinful heart. No one is completely spiritual. The word test originally had the connotation of weighing and proofing metal. Reason is not in the Greek text. It literally says, then he will have only a boast in himself and not for another. Boast can mean the boast itself or the justification for a boast, that is, its basis. We are not to boast in comparison to others, which would be to submit ourselves to the law. But if it is in ourselves, it is because we have the Spirit. Then we will not think more of ourselves than we ought. We are doing our works in freedom, not the works of others. The word boast can be positive or negative. One translation renders it, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in himself alone and not in comparison with someone else. A couple of other translations have it as also not in regard to the other person. That makes more sense. In love, there is no comparison under the law if we are led by the Spirit, not our own covetous flesh. There is a parallel passage in Romans chapter 14. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. We who have the truth in Christ need not compare ourselves to anyone else on earth. That is not loving or helpful for anyone else. Instead, we bear burdens to put ourselves below others, that is, to be their servant or slave. Our boast is in the Spirit, because we are God's sons and heirs. Our boast is not with respect to other sinners. In the gospel, we do not need to have reference to anyone else, for Christ is everything for us in faith. Verse 5 reads, for each will have to bear his own load. A load is not a burden. There is a distinction, though they are similar words. We are to bear one another's burdens, as said in verse 2. But the word for load here is a completely different word. It is used of a cargo ship in Acts 27, verse 10. Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, and not only of the cargo, that is the load, and the ship, but also of our lives. Jesus used this also, for my yoke is easy and my burden, or load, is light. It is a different word with a different meaning than burden. It has a more neutral meaning. We all have our own responsibilities and duties and crosses to bear. We cannot share what the Lord gives us. It is our own. We do not pick up another's cross. We pick up our own cross. we must answer to Christ and not others. So our reason to boast is in reference to ourselves and what the Lord has given us, not others. This is a judgment in the Spirit, not with reference to laws or what others demand of us. In freedom, we care only what God our Father wills. In the words of Luther, one who carries out his office correctly and faithfully does not care what the world says about him. He does not care whether it praises him or blames him. He has his boast within himself, which is the testimony of his conscience and a boasting in God. There is no room for opinion polls or popularity contests in determining a good work. We should have a confidence, a boast in ourselves, knowing that we possess the Spirit of truth. But because we are weak and still fleshly, we care what people think. We think that if everyone hates us, we have failed and God is not pleased with us. But that denies Christ, doesn't it? For he has called us out of this world and given us a new spirit. True love of the Spirit will make us hated by the world.